Pleasure to be back with you tonight. Hope that you've had a good day, and that it is it's a good thing, and it's a righteous thing. And we're thankful that you've made the decision to be with us tonight, whether right here in this place or joining us on live stream. We're thankful for that. Thankful we can sing together, and now we want to pray together. And so, if you would bow with me, we will pray, and then we will look at the next passage of Scripture. So. Let's pray. Almighty God, we come into your presence tonight fully recognizing your greatness, your power. We are in awe of who you are. We're in awe of your greatness and your majesty. As we come before you, we recognize our frailty and smallness. And we acknowledge your vast presence, that you see and hear and know all. And so we tremble before you. But we're so very thankful for how deeply and how perfectly and how beyond our imagination you love us. And we're thankful that we can come before you like this, that we can pour our hearts out to you. We can plead with you to help us and know that our cry falls upon compassionate and kind and loving ears. And so tonight, Father, as we plead for your mercy, as we plead for you to supply us the things we need, as we plead for you to strengthen us, to give us wisdom, to help us in every way, we acknowledge that you are the giver of all good gifts. Father, we pray for our country, leaders to make decisions to help us so we might live godly and peaceful lives. But Father, we're fully recognizing, we're cognizant of the fact that because sinful men, sinful people, are in positions of leadership, we know that things will be done that are not in harmony with your will. And so we pray for the courage and the wisdom that we will do right, that we will stand for what is right, regardless of what else is done. May we have the courage to stand for the truth of the gospel. May we have the courage to stand for the truths that are taught and what you desire from us as men, as women, as husbands, as wives, as mothers, as fathers. May we stand up for the truth of what you have shared. May we stand up for the truth of preserving life and loving life and being those that will be kind, compassionate, and loving no matter what someone looks like, no matter where someone is from. May we always stand with the truth that every last one of us is made in the image of you. Let that sink in and change us and mold us and have it be something that causes us to live differently. Father, we pray that you will bless our people here that are struggling, that are hurting. We have such a number that walk in these doors and that approach this time of worship with heavy hearts because they miss someone. And so, Father, we pray for relief. We pray for you to bless those who are heavy-hearted. Lift their burdens, Father. Help us to recognize, to rely evermore on your promises that what you have revealed to us is that those who have been bought by the blood of your Son have a home waiting for them that is the infinite and perfectly great home. Father, forgive us of our sins. We are sinful. We so often do those things that can be described as falling short of your glory. We need your mercy and we're thankful for it. We're thankful for the blood of Jesus that cleanses us and continues to cleanse us. We rest in knowing that that is true. We're so thankful for your Son and our Savior Jesus who allows us and affords us this opportunity now to be in your presence, to come into your gates, to be at the foot of your throne, And so we are thankful for him, and it's in his name we offer this prayer. Amen. All right, I do hope you have your Bibles open to the book of Psalms. We have been going book by book on a quest, searching for the good news, searching for the gospel in the Old Testament, book by book. And so we are up to the book of Psalms tonight. Now, it's a daunting task to think that we could comb through 150 different psalms and in just one lesson present everything that needs to be said about the good news that's presented in this book. Obviously, that's not going to happen. So we'll have to focus our effort to just a few things, because there is so many rich and wonderful and just amazing things shared in this great book, this collection of songs is really what it is. And when we recall the words of Jesus, so maybe before we even go to the book of Psalms, let me remind you what Jesus said way back in Luke 24. Remember, Luke 24 is sharing with us a time. He's already been to the cross. He's died there on the cross. He has been put in a tomb, and those 3 days have passed, and that tomb has been left behind empty. And Jesus comes across some individuals who we speak of them being on this road to Emmaus, and they're having a conversation about what has happened in Jerusalem with this one Jesus. And Jesus has these words. I want you to look at Luke 24, verse 44. 24:44. Jesus is going to explain the scriptures to them. Now, obviously, as they're walking along a first century street, that means he's going to tell them what the Old Testament was about. He says, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything that was written about me in the law of Moses, everything that was written about me in the prophets," and then there's this, "and everything that was written about me in the Psalms must be fulfilled." He said, don't you know? Didn't you recognize? Don't you recall? When you studied, when you spent all those hours thinking about and memorizing and learning all those beautiful psalms, didn't you recognize that those were about me? That's what he's telling them. We know that the New Testament message of the gospel, the New Testament message of the gospel is that Jesus Christ came to the earth to save sinners, and that the plan of God to accomplish this was through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? That's what the good news is all about. And really, in either the Old Testament or the New Testament, what the good news is that the lost hear that they can be found. The good news is that the desperate need to know that they can be rescued. Those who've fallen away need to know that they can be restored. That's good news in any time frame, under any covenant, and that's what has been revealed here through the pages of God's Word to us. And so, in Luke 24, Jesus continues in verse 46, and he says, "Thus it's written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem." He said, it was written in the books of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms, that one would come who would set everyone free, who would make sure that those who are sinners could be saved, could find salvation, and those who would repent could come to a place of restoration. And so he says, you look at the Psalms, you learn those things of me. So, there's so many different ways that we could go with this. What I want us to focus on is on just three very well-known psalms, Psalm 22, 23, and 24. So maybe flip there, scroll there, open up there in your Bibles to Psalm 22, 23, and 24. We'll mention a few other psalms along the way, but these will be the main focus of our study tonight. In these three psalms, in these passages you're familiar with, as we're searching for good news, trying to pick out these divine truths of things that are information to us about how to have good news, sinners being found out, how they can be saved, the lost, how they can be found, all these things. What's the good news here? In these three psalms we have, in order, we have a sufferer who ends up being restored. We have a shepherd who comforts and protects. And we have a king who rules and blesses. Now, the way I see it, that's just about a perfect recipe for good news for people like us who are so often desperate and searching for something that is positive, something that is good, something that helps us to feel vital and restored again. So let's start at chapter 22, Psalm 22. This is where we read about one who goes from the lowest of low in suffering, goes from a time of pain and absolute despair to moving to a place of celebration and praise. So read with me. We'll read several verses here. Not every single verse, but several. It starts in 22:1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? My God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you, our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried, and they were rescued. In you they trusted, and they were not put to shame. But I'm a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me and they wag their heads at me. And they say, he trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him because he delights in him. Drop to 11. Be not far from me, for trouble is near and there's none to help. Many bulls encompass me. The strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It just melts within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws, and you lay me in the dust of death. Dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircle me. They've pierced my hands and feet. I can count my bones, and they stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. He says, but you, Lord, do not be far off. Can't you just feel that this is a time when one is the most desperate? He says, please be my help and come to my aid. 20 says, deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You've rescued me from the horns of the wild ox. In other words, you've done it before. I'm pleading with you, do it again. I need you now, just like I needed you then. But notice the way here at verse 22, the way things change. Feel the shift. He says, I'll tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I'll praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. Stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred. He's not forgotten. He's not ignored the affliction of the afflicted. He's not hidden his face from him. He's heard. He heard the cries. Remember how this started? Why have you forsaken? Why don't you hear? Why don't you respond? And here he says, he's not despised. He hasn't ignored. He heard when he was cried to. And then go down to 29. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow down all who go down into the dust, even the one who couldn't keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation, and they shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Now, I hope that you saw a great number of very familiar passages there. In verse 1, when he's crying out about being forsaken, you recall that's what Jesus said. It's recorded in Matthew 27, verse 46. From the cross, Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? In verses 7 and 8, he speaks of those that walk by and they mock him, they make fun of him. They say, well, if you're such a God-fearing guy, if the God up there really does love you, then why doesn't he save you now? Remember, that's what they're saying here. Well, that's what it says in Matthew 27, 39 and Matthew 27, 43. That's exactly what happened to Christ. As he hung there on the cross and those people passed by him, they shook their fists and shook their heads and they said, if you're so close to the Father, why doesn't he do something about this? If you're so close to the Father, why are you hanging there and I stand here? Looks like I'm more favored than you. Verse 18, he says that they divide my garments. Well, again, you read Matthew 27, 35, John 19, 23 and 24, the historical record says that's what those soldiers did with the garments of Christ. And then there's that verse 31, where there's that very last line. It says, they'll come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn. And here's what they'll proclaim. Here's what they'll say. The ESV translates it this way, that he has done it. It's just one Hebrew word. And it's one word that can be translated this way. It is done. Or it is accomplished. Or maybe say it this way, and this will sound familiar to your ears. It is finished. What did Jesus say? It's recorded in John 19, verse 30. It's finished. I did what I came to do. I've accomplished your work. And now, so all these people, all these sinners who stand before him, and now all the sinners who follow behind and now who read these texts all these years later, those who so desperately need help, God has accomplished the work. It's finished. And he says that what will happen here is that in the coming generations, there will be those who come in 40 years, in 80 years, in 120 years, and in 1,000 years, there'll be those that come and they say, you know what this one did? He accomplished the work he set out to do. He accomplished the work that I needed. It's finished. So what we read about here in Psalm 22 is the best of news. We read that there was suffering, there was pain, there was agony. But then on the other side of that, there was praise and there was celebration and there was worship and there was recognition that the work of God had been done. Now you can see one of the things that makes Psalm 22 so great and just so powerful and so memorable is that you can feel the change in it. As you read through these verses, you can see how there's a change in tone right there at verse 22. After all those ugly descriptions of pain and suffering, I mean, can you imagine being in such a state that your body is so in such a sad state of affairs? He says that my mouth's not working right, my tongue doesn't work right. I have no strength, I'm all drawn in and drawn up. You might as well just put me down because it's over. My body just doesn't work because of what it's been put through, the way it's been treated. This isn't just someone who's gone through the normal wear and tear in life. This is someone who has been put through torture, and now they don't function right physically because of what's been done to them. And so what we read about here in those first 21 verses is we're about someone who's gone through pain and agony. But then at verse 22, everything changes. And now we read about, instead of someone who's in agony and crying out in despair, we now start reading about someone who's anticipating rejoining God's people and worshiping with them again. Instead of, why am I in such discomfort? Why am I in such pain? The attitude now is, I can't wait until the time, because I know the time is soon. I know the time is short. I can't wait for the time where I am with God's people again, and we are shoulder to shoulder, and we are side by side, praising God and thanking Him for what He's done. That's a change. God, where are you? God, I know you've been with me all this time, and I can't wait to celebrate that fact with all my brothers and sisters. That's what's being said here. So here we have a Savior who has suffered, a Savior who has been tempted. You might read, you know, it makes me think of like Hebrews 4:15, this great high priest who's been tempted and tried in all points like as we, yet without sin, right? And so what we read about here in this first few verses of Psalm 22 is someone who has suffered and been tempted because he knows what it's like to be hurt. He knows what it's like. This person, these first 21 verses, he knows what it's like to be hated. If you've ever had that feeling, I wouldn't wish that feeling on anyone. The feeling of being hated, the feeling of being mocked, the feeling of being injured both physically and emotionally. This person knows all those feelings. But he also knows that that's not the end of the story. He knows what it is to hurt. He knows what it is to be hated. He knows what it is to be mocked. But he also knows what it is to be known by the Father. And so he knows this isn't all of it. And so the good news is, he's going to make it through. this one in Psalm 22, he's going to make it through his time of suffering. And in doing so, he's going to give you and me hope. Because he will do it. Because this is the Lord that we see being described here. This is Jesus the Christ. This is Jesus of Nazareth that is being described here that we read about in the New Testament. And because he made it through his time of suffering to a time of celebration, he made it through the hardship to the time of victory, he gives us hope that our suffering will lead to victory as well. Because you see, once the psalmist, once the one of Psalm 22 has gone through his darkness, he's now positioned to be a source of strength for others. That's what's being described here. These first 21 verses, you've got one who goes through the depths and then comes out on the other side, ready now to be a source of light and strength and a beacon of hope for others. And so look how that perfectly transitions to Psalm 23. Because we end on a note of 22 of one who's ready now, who's been through all these things and has accomplished the work of God, and so now he's in a place to help others. And so words that we've all heard, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. How could that be? Well, it's because you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And you even prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And you anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. And surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So here we have the Good Shepherd. And it's answering the question for us, well, why am I not afraid in the dark valley? Why am I not afraid of death? Isn't that's what should make sense, right? You go through a dark, scary valley, you ought to be afraid. You face death, you ought to be afraid, right? Nope. You see, I'm not afraid of those things because the shepherd goes with me. I'm not afraid of those things because I walk with one who is wise, and he knows where to go. And so if I walk with him, if I follow him, if I follow his lead, he knows where to go, and so I get to go to the right places also. But also it's this, I walk with one who is strong and I walk with one who is brave. He has the tools. He's got the weapons of war. For him, it may just be a rod and a staff, but it's all he needs. He has the tools and he has the strength to protect me. So he's wise and he's strong and he's brave and he's generous. He's going to provide for me all the things I need. And in fact, he's going to provide so much, he can provide even more than what I need. I'll be able to sit back and really and honestly say, my cup overflows. He's the kind of shepherd that when you walk with him, the very real problems that you face aren't as scary. They're not as daunting. They're not as tall. They're not as deep. The problems you face when you walk with this shepherd, the paths can be navigated. The hills can be traversed. All of those things can take place because of him, when we walk with him. And I love the way that the New Testament over and over and over describes Jesus. Even Jesus himself, he'll describe himself as a shepherd. That's John 10, verse 11. He says, I am the good shepherd. And notice what he says in John 10, 11 when he says, I'm the good shepherd. He says, because here's what a shepherd does. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. This shepherd that we follow, the shepherd that we walk with, he sacrifices. He gives up his own life for us so that we can have well-being, so that we can be preserved. So that's what this shepherd does. He gives up his life, his safety, for the well-being and the preservation of the sheep. Then there's Revelation 7, verse 17, where it speaks of the Lamb. Remember in Revelation 7, verses 14, 15, it speaks of those who had their robes washed in the blood of the Lamb, and those robes were made sparkling, pure white. When it continues to talk about that Lamb, you say, well, okay, there's blood from a Lamb. Well, where's that Lamb? Well, it describes him here. 7:17, the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be the shepherd, and he'll guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So again, this sheep, this shepherd, is a guide, just like he was back in Psalm 23. He's a guide, and he's taking us where we need to go. He's taking us to a place where we can be sustained. He's taking us to a place where we can be refreshed. You walk with him, you get to go where you want to go. He says that's part of the strange thing about what it is to be autonomous, what it is to be a person with free will. You think if you just satisfy all of every whim you ever have, you just satisfy every longing you might ever go, just with, wherever the wind blows, you do what you want. You think that's what's going to satisfy you. That leads you to destruction. Following the shepherd leads to sustenance. Following the shepherd leads to life. Following the shepherd leads to safety and joy and happiness, contentment. 1 Peter 5, 4. I mean, there's several of these. We'll just list a couple more. 1 Peter 5, 4 says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive your unfading crown of glory. See, the shepherd, the chief shepherd, takes care of those who are his. He rewards, he blesses. This shepherd that's described here in Psalm 23 blesses and blesses and prepares and provides. He does all those things, gives all those things that are needed to be sustained, gives all those things that are needed to even be pleasing to him. And so here's the good news. Let's draw a close to the 23rd Psalm. The good news from Psalm 23, among many other things, we don't face any of our hardships alone. Not death. We don't face that alone. Death's hard. Death is ugly and it's mean. It's an enemy. But we don't face it alone. We don't face enemies alone. He said here in Psalm 23, even in the presence of my enemies, those, remember from Psalm 22, those that want to mock me, those that want to put me on a cross, they want to pierce me, they want to laugh at me, they want to spit on me, they want to beat me. Even in the presence of those, I don't face it alone. The shepherd's there. So no matter what it is, we don't face any hardship alone. And I think that is good news. Our Lord and our God, He reigns. That's what we'll talk about next. Because the third psalm is this. Psalm 22 is there's the sufferer who overcomes and celebrates. Psalm 23 is there's a shepherd who leads and protects. And Psalm 24 is about this king. This king who reigns and rules and blesses and allows those of his kingdom to come into his presence. Because really, if you go back into a time, a setting where kings ruled, it's often hard for you and me who live in this setting. It's hard for us to really identify with those that lived under kings and queens. But to come into the king's presence was a special and rare circumstance. For most kings, if you even had the audacity to come into his presence unannounced, it meant the end of your life. It didn't mean times of celebration. It didn't mean times of joy. It didn't mean times of being exalted. It meant your time was up. And so we're going to read about a king here who's very different from that. Now, before we read parts of Psalm 24, I want you to remember sort of the passage we've gone back to week after week after week of Isaiah 52, verse 7. Where in Isaiah 52, 7, it tells us that good news is all about having peace. Good news is about having salvation. And good news is knowing that your God reigns, right? And so really, in Psalm 24, we're going to focus on that third one. The good news of knowing that our God reigns. Look at these verses here. Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. In other words, every single thing that you can see, how far left you look, how far right you look, no matter how tall of a mountain you get on and you do a 360 up there, every single thing you see, the earth is the Lord's. And the fullness thereof. See, for a king, territory, boundary markers were a big deal. You were known as powerful if you had a large kingdom. And what you wanted was to get your army stronger and stronger and stronger so you could go push that kingdom out a little further. So you could look at a map and say that your boundaries are bigger, your borders are bigger than they used to be. That's what shows the strength of a king. He says here, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all those who dwell therein. Now that's a powerful king. He says he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. In fact, he made it all. So knowing that, knowing how big and powerful and just majestic this king is, verse 3, so who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who could possibly think they could come and stand before him? Who could possibly think they could come into his presence? We've already, in just those first two verses, we've described a king who's too big, too powerful to ever tolerate the smallness of the likes of you and me. Who could ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? I want to stop right there and note this. This omnipotent, all-powerful Creator is also going to be one who forgives and blesses and welcomes. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? Look at verse 4. Well, the answer is that who shall come into his presence, who shall stand before him, is he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what's false, who doesn't swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. And then there's it sort of shifts gears and the language changes a little bit. But it's as if these travelers are coming into the presence of the king. If you can visualize the elevation of Jerusalem, they're coming up the hill to the gates there of the temple. And what they say is, they say, lift up your heads, O gates. In other words, open the gates for us. Let us come into the presence of the king. Be lifted up, O ancient doors. Let us in, that the King of glory may come in. And then the response from those who are on the tower looking down, those who are the gatekeepers, sort of the they're asking for a code word, a password to get in. Who is the King of glory? And they respond, it's the Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. So therefore, lift up your, open the gates. Lift them up, those ancient doors, so that the King of glory can come in. And they ask again, who is the King of glory? And the answer is, the Lord of hosts is the King of glory. Now, in this beautiful psalm here, this beautiful song sung as they get to come into the presence of God, can you imagine the idea as you made this trek, thinking all around the world there are so many kings who are just so wicked and just so anxious to lop the heads off of those who would be so thoughtless as to come into my presence. And here they are coming before the God of the world who welcomes them. Because they say, who could possibly stand before him? Well, we have a God who forgives. We have a God who blesses. We have a God who welcomes. Real quick, look at Psalm 130, verse 3. Psalm 130, verse 3. He says, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, right? This goes along with verse 3. Who could stand before God? Who could come into his presence? Psalm 130, verse 3, they say, Lord, if you marked iniquities, if you really just had this ledger, if you etched it in stone of all those sins we committed, who could possibly stand before you? But with you, and this is such a great line, this is good news right here, verse 4, Psalm 130, verse 4, but with you there's forgiveness. With you there's forgiveness. That's good news. Then Psalm 103, verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits. And here's why. It says, he forgives your iniquity. He heals your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. On and on it goes. He restores. He gives life. He forgives. We won't take the time to read it right now, but maybe you'll note it. Go back and read again Psalm 51, verses 1 through 4. Psalm 51, verses 7 through 17, where we see this one who brings their sin before God and is washed and cleansed and restored. That's what this king does. Our God reigns, and our God actually longs for us and welcomes us into his presence. That is good news. Where other kings wouldn't let them come and stand before him, we have the Creator of all the world who invites us in. Now, we've looked at just three little psalms here, searching for good news, searching for a gospel message here. We've barely even scratched the surface. But in these three passages, what we've learned, among other things, is that we don't suffer alone. When God's children suffer, the eyes of God is upon them. We learned about how our Lord, the Christ, suffered and overcame. And this is a sign, this is a promise to you and me, that because of the way that he overcame and now intercedes and reigns, we can overcome our suffering as well if we walk with him. Specifically, if we walk with the shepherd. The shepherd who longs to walk with us. The shepherd who longs to bless us and longs to protect us. And he wants to see us through the most difficult of times. And then finally, we see that there's this king who does reign and is infinitely powerful. But he welcomes his people into his presence. All of this is such good news. I'm thankful, and I know you are too. And what our Lord calls upon us to do is to demonstrate just how thankful we are by the way that we live. And so if there's any way that we can encourage you tonight, if you need to walk with this shepherd, if you need to call on this king to allow you back into his presence, then thankfully we have this opportunity tonight to make things right, and we encourage you to do so while we stand and sing together.
Have thine affections been nailed to the cross? Is thy heart